Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we can be here today. And I pray for these children that you would put something in their hearts today that they'd never forget. Help them, O Lord, to feel the impact and the power of your word upon them. Lord, I pray that you would touch every one of their hearts, that you would help them, O God, that you would bring them unto yourself. For you said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. I pray, O Lord, that you would bless the teachers, those that are working with the children, that you would use them and put your words in their mouths, O Lord. Be with them, I pray, in Jesus' mighty and holy name. And for us that are up here, I pray that you would anoint your word today, that you would pour out the Holy Ghost also upon us as well as the children. That, O Lord, that you would send your holy angels to be round about us on all sides, so that your word could have free course, that every devil would be put to flight, that all the lethargy, all the spirit of the new age that's permeating this world right now, O God, that it would be rebuked and completely cast out of this place in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We commend ourselves into your gracious and almighty hands. Asking all of this now in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. All right, children can go down, or may go down, and we'll go into the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you, open with me to Revelation, the 21st chapter. I'll see if I can do this in 45 minutes. If you don't believe in miracles, I do. I think I can do it. I'm not going to rush it. I want you to understand the scripture today. It's important to us. Now, some of you look a little skeptical that I'm not going to get this finished. All right. And you'd like to hear it all, wouldn't you? All right. Praise the Lord. Let's see what we can do. In the 21st chapter of Revelation, we are going to study about heaven. It's necessary for us to know about hell, but it's necessary for us to know about heaven too. It says in the first verse, I want to read the first 8 verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Notice it doesn't say anything about the new age. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now watch the metaphor here as we go through this. Start, as I'm reading it now, start watching for it. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Notice, not being rebuilt on earth. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Look at that. Isn't that worth everything? But the fearful... Here's the rest of them now. What happens to the others? But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. Do you ever walk around on a Friday or Saturday night? Look around you? Downtown or somewhere? Come on. And all liars. What's going to happen to Washington? shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, I can't help but think when I read that, and I got to the part about all liars. When I got to that, I can't help but think that right on the news back there years ago, I was just in high school at the time, when that Pentagon press agent got up, a Mr. Sylvester, and said, the government has the right to lie to the people. He just blatantly said it. We've got the right to lie to the people. The Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now let's look at this holy city. We're not intending to go to the second death. We're here today because we are believers in Jesus Christ, working to be Christians, striving to be Christians, praying, reaching out to God, trying to do His will, studying His word, walking in His ways. Now, I guess we're doing His word too. We're supposed to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Maybe I shouldn't have corrected myself. Maybe I didn't need to be corrected. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The holy city, coming down from God out of heaven, this is what I'm looking for. Maybe they will announce that guy, that Maitreya. Maybe he will come forth on Easter's Sunday. Maybe he will. Maybe he'll come forth on Beltane, May 1st. Maybe God won't let him. I don't know. I'm just saying this is their plan. But I don't care anymore, because I have no attraction for this world. I just want to do the will of God. I feel like I've been doing my best to do His will. There's always room for improvement, but I want to do more so. And I hope you do too. And then come what may, if you do the will of God, look what we have to look forward to. The holy city. You know, the Bible says there will be no more sea. Some people would think, well, where am I going to fish? When it talks about no more sea, let's remember that the sea there refers to a sea of angry nations. Remember chapter 17, verse 15? We'll let the Bible interpret itself. Go back to 17, verse 15. And He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. They're compared to a sea of angry nations. The Bible says the nations were angry. That's metaphor there. It's figurative. It isn't saying there'd be no water there. There's springs of living water. There's a river of life that flows. We'll get into chapter 22 and study that. But when it says there's no more sea, it's talking about all the frothing, angry, cussing, spitting, filthy, mauled, ungodly masses, a sea of humanity. I used to watch these old movies where Hitler would be given a speech. You know, when I was a kid, they had a lot of those on. The big picture, big tanks and guns coming along, all this stuff. They'd show Hitler up there, and he'd have his salute like that, and somebody off to the right would be saying, Sieg! Spelled S-I-E-G, which means victory. Sieg! And everybody go, Heil! And just massive amounts, just heads as far as the eye could see. A sea of angry people filled with hate, being whipped up to a fever pitch to where they would do things that are unconscionable for any human. All these many, many people. We don't know how many. They say 6 million. I think it's more like 600,000, but it's terrible no matter how you look at it. But to kill and murder all these people and to generate a war, and it wasn't just Hitler, it was those that were financing him, like Kennedy, Krupp, the Warburgs, Wall Street in general. Otherwise, he couldn't have. A little impecunious, inconspicuous Austrian house painter is going to come up and do all of that? No, he had some help. He had a lot of help. He was a used man. Now, it's really interesting to look at the life of Hitler. He said when he was in his younger days as a painter, He said he had one friend that was always with him. Hunger. He was always hungry. He never had enough to eat. Never had enough money. And he developed more and more hatred for the Jews because they had all this money and he had none. That's one of the things that made him tick. It was extreme hatred from within. He never got over it. But anyway, you look at how people can be brought into something like that. Think what could be done with a man who will stand up and heal 100,000 people instantaneously. How many are going to jump on that bandwagon? Huh? Relatives that people love, and, oh, we had the pastor out there, and he prayed for him. My church isn't doing anything, but Maitreya comes along, and the man gets up, and he's totally well. They've come out with movies in the past, some of these Star Trek movies, where they got that doctor, they call him Bones, whatever his name is. I don't know, what is it, Mr. Scott? No, that's a different one, isn't it? Who's the doctor on there? McCoy, Doc McCoy, all right? He'd go around and he would have these miracle cures, you know? And people say, oh, if we just had a Doc McCoy, you know? They had one called Starman, where this guy go and touch a dead animal and it'd come back to life. Such a miracle. We just had a guy like that. The world's ready for this. The world wants this. Did you know that a survey was taken in regard to the medical profession, if people trust the medical profession or not? 20 years ago, 68% of the people trusted the medical profession. That's down to 28%. Almost 3 out of 4 people that go to a doctor don't trust him. They feel like they have no alternative. What if some miracle man comes along, and with oil coming out of the palm of his hand or whatever, perfumed oil, and he's just Mr. Wonderful, dressed in flowing white with a Jewish ring on his hand. I don't know what he's going to look like. He might look like the pictures that people hang on their walls that they say is Jesus. But he was enough like him to where all these Africans cried out, Jesus, Jesus, as they were healed. And he's not Jesus Christ. But he'll accept being called that. Because Jesus means Savior, Savior, Savior. Jesus himself said in the book of God, he said, I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. If you don't receive Jesus Christ, you will, guaranteed, you will receive the other one. Jesus said that himself. Why are we calling out to people? Why are we delivering the gospel? Why are we preaching our hearts out? Why are we giving our money to help? Why are we doing everything we can think of to do? And I hope you are. Why? Because if they don't receive the one who is calling out now, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, they are going to receive the other one. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. Jesus said, you will receive him. You will. One or the other. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. If the Lord be God, as Elijah said, follow him. If Baal, follow him. Much of the world, the majority of people will choose Baal. You know, every so often, I turn on this Lutheran church that's on the radio here in town Sunday morning because I want to keep up with what's going on in the New Age movement. It's New Age beginning to end. Those people are going to accept that guy when he comes along. They will. Unless God calls them out, they will. What is going to happen to some of these people who lack discernment? What's going to happen? You see, more and more people are waking up, and I believe more will. We don't celebrate Easter here, I'll tell you that right now. You know that already, because it's heathen. It's a blend. You might say, yeah, but some people are talking about Jesus. They're bringing glory to God. They're doing this, they're doing that, they're doing that. But it's error to mix in. It's fine to give glory to God. It's fine to praise the Lord. It's wonderful to tell of his resurrection. That's the gospel message, that he did rise from the dead. But to bring it in and say, now we'll do it this day and this day only. Bring in the Easter lilies. And we'll mix eggs and bunnies and chickens and stuff with it. And have our Easter ham. Hey, wait a minute. That's heathen as can be. Now, I'm not saying there's any day of the year when you can't talk about the resurrection of Jesus. If they want to preach about it next Sunday, that's fine and dandy. I'll probably preach about it too along with this. Nothing wrong with that. It's got to be preached all the time. To do it that one day and forget it the rest of the year is heathen. You can't be worshiping the same God then. It's a mysterious mixture, a pulling in of New Age doctrine. Very cleverly done, I must say. No more sea of angry nations. This city is a figurative picture of the bride of Christ. Doesn't it say a bride adorned for her husband? A city of mansions. Let's look at John 14, first three verses. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. See that? In my Father's house are many mansions. That mansion is your new body. The Bible talks about our present body as a house. Isn't it something as time goes on, it needs more repair, becomes a shack? Do you ever feel like you're living in a slum? Well, don't worry about it. Some people's bodies start to wear out and they lose limbs and lose the sight of their eyes and the hearing of their ears. And it does get kind of slummy, doesn't it? Comparatively. But the Bible says that there's a mansion waiting for you. That doesn't mean one of these big old southern plantations. Not that kind of a thing. The Bible talks about your new body as being a mansion compared to what you're living in now. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You wonder what Jesus is doing? He's been preparing a place for us. A high rise before the mansion. I'll have to remember that. Praise God. You going to go up in the high rise? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That settles it, doesn't it? He's coming back. Not as Maitreya, as Jesus Christ. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, I am sure the devil was convinced that with all the things he's been able to pull off, nobody would be left. No flesh would be saved. But the Bible says there's an elect remnant that can't be deceived. Because God has written his word in our hearts. It's written there. His word written on the tables of our hearts. Read it in Hebrews chapters 8, 9, 10. It's in there. That's why we can't be taken into the great deception. Come on, people all around you are. They're swallowing this hook, line, sinker, rod, reel, boat, paddles, everything. They're swallowing it. All around you, intelligent people, ministers, professed Christians, charismatics, particularly charismatics. And you watch what'll happen. When this guy comes along, the Pope's going to endorse him and say, this is he. And a billion, mark it down, a billion Catholics will come flooding in. The Bible says that the second beast will bring all the glory to the first beast that was before him. Did you know that? The false prophet will bring the glory to that beast. Who's the big false prophet of false Christianity? It has many daughters, many denominations, a city built on seven hills. Catholicism and the one who heads it. All right, you know how Catholic people are. When that Pope says jump, they say how high? Come on. They're afraid he can put them in hell. The Bible says there's only one who can cast into hell, and that's the Almighty God.
All right? You don't have to worry about any man saying he can do that, because he can't. Now, let's read a few more verses here. Revelation 21, 9. Let's look at that. 9 through 12. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Praise the Lord. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Here is a bride that has the glory of God. And she's got the brightness and sparkle of most precious gems, of a diamond, a jasper stone. Jasper is used interchangeably with diamond in the Bible, in case you didn't know that. Clear white stone. Now let's look at a few verses that go along with this. Let's go over to Isaiah. Isaiah had a lot to say about this. I should say God had a lot to say about this through Isaiah. That'd be more accurate, wouldn't it? You believe God wrote this book? You know this book, it'll keep you from the new age. Amen. You know, some people would hear this preaching when this new age really starts to get rolling. You know, they hear preaching like this, and they'll go, Oh, that apostate, terrible hypocrite, teaching people to stay away from the new age, this wonderful new age we live in. All right? It's going to be no picnic, by the way. At first, it's going to look that way. But then it's going to get real tense. You know why? Because God's going to send the destroyer. Let me show you some verses. Oh, by the way, there are now 250,000 cases of AIDS in the United States. Reported cases. The Center for Disease Control in Atlanta, Georgia, claims that there are probably 3 times that many. Statistics show there are probably 10 times that many. If there are 10 times that many, then we have about 2.5 million cases. It's not getting smaller. It's not going away. But see, even they're admitting that there are probably near, well, roughly 750,000. At least. That's a lot of people. That's an epidemic. Just so you know, I thought I'd update you on that. Isaiah 54:5. For thy maker is thine husband. Look at that. See, the city is a bride, as a bride adorned for her husband. Here, way back here in Isaiah, it says in Isaiah 54:5, For thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Praise the Lord. Let's look at 11 and 12. Same chapter, verses 11 and 12. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. Isaiah seemed to see something back there in regard to this. Let's look at chapter 60, verse 18. Listen to this. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. What is our wall that's round about us? What's it made of? We have a wall round about us called salvation. See the metaphor? What are the gates? Praise. The Lord inhabits the praise of his people. The gates by which we enter is praise. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter his courts with praise. These are very real things. Let's continue on a little farther. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give her light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. More metaphor, saying there'll be no weakness. Nothing but strength and glory and praise in the magnificent presence of God. That's what he's talking about here. Let's go back to Psalm 48. Praise the Lord. Psalm 48, verse 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Where? In the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Where is it? On the sides of the north. Talking about heaven. Let's go down to verses 12 and 13. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. That means your children. Do you ever get a glimpse of heaven? Do you ever envision it? Tell your children about it. Those of you that have experienced salvation, make sure your children are saved. Tell them about the towers of Zion, the courts of praise, the gates of praise, the wall of salvation round about you. Amen. Go back to Revelation. Praise the Lord. Let me just make mention of Hebrews 11, remember? Remember Hebrews 11? Particularly verses 8 through 10. Talking about Abraham who sought for a city. Not on earth. He never found it on earth, what he was seeking for. Abraham sojourned. He never found it on this planet. But the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that he sought for a city whose builder and maker is God. Amen. For a tabernacle that the Lord pitched, not man. Hallelujah. Let's go back here. Look at verse 12. Revelation 21:12 says, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Have you noticed something about verse 12? Verse 12 seems to be the verse of 12s. There's a wall great and high, which means absolute security. That's what that wall means. Once again, we have figurative language there indicating you are totally secure. Now, if you had a big enemy approaching, one that seemed invincible, but you had a mighty and high wall, wouldn't that kind of help a little bit? That's why they used to build forts here in this country against the Indians. And that's why in the medieval times they put a moat around the castle and built big high walls and turrets and things for protection. When it talks about a great high wall, it means we're absolutely secure. All right? Now notice something else about this. There are 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes, 12, 12, 12. See, 12 and multiples of 12 are throughout the chapter, which indicates completeness of God's one true people. He had 12 tribes in Israel. He had 12 disciples. And when Judas defected, and absconded with the enemy. Another was chosen to take his place. There had to be 12. 11 would not do. You see that? Before the day of Pentecost came forth, while they were praying, before God poured out the Holy Ghost was not poured out till they had 12 again. See, there's that big debate they have in these Bible schools. Was Matthias really the 12th one, or what, did they make a mistake there? Watch out for people who said they made a mistake. They were there by the divine will of God, and they were praying. They didn't make a mistake. Some said it was supposed to be Paul, and they just didn't wait long enough. There had to be 12 before the day of Pentecost could happen to fulfill God's perfect will. Besides, the Bible says in regard to Matthias, he was numbered with the 11. Besides that, Paul could not have been the 12th apostle because Peter made it very clear that they had to choose one that had been with him from the baptism of John, and Paul wasn't. That kind of settles that little debate, doesn't it? Okay. Did you know it said that? Look at the qualifications for that 12th one. It had to be somebody who was with Jesus from the baptism of John throughout his whole ministry. And Paul wasn't. He said he was one born out of season. Was he an apostle? Oh, yes. I can find 24 apostles in the Bible. Timothy, Silas, they were called apostles. Read through there, Paul and Silas. They're mentioned there. There's more than 12, but there were 12 original apostles. Had to be that way. So you find 12, 12, 12 throughout this. It indicates completeness of all of God's people. Verse 13. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. What does that mean? Well, there's 12 gates that represent one door or way in for all of God's people. Just as 12 indicates completeness, and there were 12 tribes and 12 apostles, it doesn't mean there's 12 ways to get to heaven. The Bible says there's only one. The reason you have the 12 there is because it indicates that there is one way in for all 12, not 12 ways in for one. You see, it's just the other way around. You see, the gates are all the same. A pearl. Remember in Matthew 13, 45 to 46, it tells us about the pearl of great price. The kingdom of God is like unto a merchant man. And a man who deals in pearls. And he found one pearl of great price. And he sold everything he had and he bought that one. The one. He bought that one pearl. Cost him everything, but he got it. That's what it's talking about here. Those gates are pearl. Jesus said it's the kingdom of God is like unto a man seeking goodly pearls. And here it tells us that every gate is a pearl. So just as there are 12 divisions of God's people, and yet they're all one, they get in through the 12 gates. Doesn't mean 12 different ways. It's one way. Open to the 12. Now, see, this, we have the same thing when you talk about God as being a spirit represented by 7 spirits. You come into the same thing there. Just as you've got the one gate, or the one way in, and there's 12 of those, you have the same kind of a metaphor, the same kind of figurative language. Amen. We know there aren't 7 gods. We know there aren't 7 separate spirits, but there are 7 attributes of God. The Bible tells us that God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. God is omniscient. He knows all things. God is merciful. God is just. We've got those attributes, those spirits of the Almighty God. The Bible tells us that. You know, for us to take these and say, well, there's 12 separate gates, and just emphasize that without understanding the figurative language, that would be like saying there's 12 different ways to get to heaven. Well, there's Lutheranism, there's Methodism, there's Catholicism, there's Presbyterians. They'd all be, when you get past 12, they'd all be fighting over it, though. I get to 11, they'd all be fighting over that 12th one. No, 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 there's one way in. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One way. You see? 12 gates, but it's one way in. C.S. Lewis, the occult author. I know they've got his works in the various bookstores. You wonder about C.S. Lewis. You look in the front cover. Who are his books primarily dedicated to? Almost all of his books dedicated to J.R.R. Tolkien. Why? That man was an Illuminist. He was a mystic. He wrote all these books about these weird little people. Odd stuff, witchcraft stuff. The witches study his works. To be an initiated witch, you have to study the works of Tolkien. You have to. And Lewis. Like the Screwtape Letters. Mere Christianity. In that book, Mere Christianity, Lewis says that getting to heaven is like walking down a corridor that has many doors and they all lead to heaven. But that's Christianity. Many doors. Oh, no, it isn't. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. That sounds kind of singular to me. Doesn't sound like there's all kinds of doors all over. All roads lead where? To Rome. I had to get that one in. Now, let's continue this. Oh, I'd love to finish this today. Praise the Lord. Nobody's starving yet, are you? Starving for the word, I hope. Then I wouldn't be able to get you out of here. Thank God. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, continuing on, let's look at some of this. Verse 14 goes right along with this. It says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. How many? 12. Remember, there had to be that many. Foundations or supports. Interesting that it's called foundations or supports. 12 represents the one foundation for all. Once again, it's divided into 12 to indicate that that's God's perfect number for all of his people. Isn't that something that Jacob had 12 sons? What if he would have been into birth control? Would have followed everything up? Huh? Did you ever think of that? Look what could have happened. Well, it couldn't have because God ordained it. See, people nowadays try to challenge God. The theme song is, I did it my way, right? It isn't seeking after the will of God. I gotta be me. I've gotta be me. Well, you get in trouble that way. Can't you just see him falling into the flames of hell? I've gotta be me. No, they won't sing it then. Now, let's look at this. These foundations we're talking about. Praise God for the foundations. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Praise the Lord. Look at that. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Remember, he's the stone that the builders or the masons rejected? In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, this whole New Jerusalem is a picture of God's church, God's bride. It's a picture, figurative language, the metaphor. That's how it looks in the realm of the spirit. That's how God sees it. That's how Satan sees it. He knows that we have a wall of salvation round about us, and to him it's a real wall. Come on. He knows that there are gates of praise. He understands all of that. See, in the realm of the spirit, you can see this. And we're a spiritual people. We're supposed to be able to see these things as we read them. Let's look at some more of this. In fact, if you look over in the same, well, look over chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 14. I like this. Remember, the Bible says the city lieth what? Four square. It's like a cube. The length and the breadth and the height, they're all the same. We'll get to that. But notice this now in Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, now here it is, may be able to comprehend with all saints, how many? All. When it's complete, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height? A perfect cube. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Let's go back here to Revelation. Keeping those verses in mind, let's look at this. Verse 15, Revelation 21:15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. See? Perfect cube. What did it tell us in Ephesians 3? That we might comprehend what is the height and the width and the breadth and the depth and all the measurements, you see? With all saints, meaning that it's all saints that make this up. This, you see, to take this literally, and I believe there is a literal city and splendors of heaven and new earth, and I know all of that, but I don't want you to miss the language here that's being used to indicate that we are in this spiritually, even now, in a spiritual sense. And Satan knows it. And we're getting ready. We're preparing ourselves for this beautiful place that the Lord is making for us. But let's read something here. Oh, by the way, let me just tell you, how big is it? If you take this in a literal sense, 12,000 furlongs is approximately 500 miles. Or pardon me, I'm sorry, let me correct that, 1,500 miles. I don't know how I got 500 for a moment there, but it's 1,500. Well, I remember how I got 500. I figured it out one time. We'd be 500 miles into the Gulf of Mexico if we took a line straight down from where we are here in Wisconsin. 1,500 miles, we'd be in the Gulf of Mexico. Isn't that interesting? Now, that's just one wall. It's that high, too. Can you imagine anything being that high? You'd be up in the old ionosphere. You'd be in space. Think about it. This is figurative language showing all of God's people together. The depth of Christ. The height of Christ. The width of Christ. You see? Of all that he is, of all the knowledge of God that'll fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, as Isaiah the prophet had to say about it. Beautiful! And what a city this is. Let's look at something else now. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11. Thank God for that proper foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." What does he say? You are God's building. We're a building. Do you ever think of yourself as part of a building? As part of a temple? "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." There's your foundation. There's your foundation. Even Martin Luther made one statement one time that was correct. Well, I'm sure he's made more than one, but he hung on to a lot of things from Catholicism. But he said something one time that makes a lot of sense. In your search for God, start with Jesus Christ and end it there. He should have listened to himself. You know, I don't know if it just kind of slipped out. He wrote it in one of his books, one of his works. Start your search. He said, if you're searching for God, start it with Jesus Christ and end it there. Isn't that beautiful? Don't look for anything else. And yet, you know, I'm convinced, I really believe it, if Martin Luther walked into that church on the other end of town, if he was alive today, he'd turn around disgusted and walk out. He couldn't stand it. It'd make you sick. If you don't appreciate what you've got here in the presence of God, turn that on sometime, see what you hear. But not right after you eat. Anyway, going back to Revelation 21, this gets better and better. Let's look at the jewels. Verses 15 through 21. "And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth four square. And the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel." How long is a cubit? From the end of your longest finger to your elbow is a cubit. You might say, that wouldn't be quite a fair measurement, because some people got these long arms. That's how they measured. They didn't have real accurate measurements. They standardized it within a locality. A cubit in one city could be something else in another city. Then later on, they developed the royal cubit to kind of standardize the measurement. Kind of interesting how they did that. And then, of course, Napoleon used the sacred cubit. Did you know there was a secret cubit called a sacred cubit? Known only to the priests of the high orders in pagan religion? Not even the kings knew about it. And when they built the pyramid and they built temples, they used the sacred cubit, and they built in their symbology into it. Nobody could figure it out because it didn't standardize with any of the other measurements. This is the one Napoleon used when he set up the metric system. Did you know the metric system was set up by Napoleon, an illuminist from France, the leader of France? Napoleon Bonaparte. He used the sacred cubit to measure the distance. He measured the distance from the North Pole, the Earth's North Pole, to the equator, and divided it up into a million, I believe it was a million segments, and that came out to be 1 meter, based on the sacred cubit. In other words, the Freemasons look at him. He was a Freemason also, as a very, very saintly man, because he's the one who set up the metric system. He put the calipers, he used the compass and put it on the earth and measured it. Anyway, let's read this. It says in verse 18, "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. Beautiful. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Polished gold for the streets. Now, what's this all talking about? Does this refer to God's people? Oh, yes. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Now, that's the last book in the Old Testament. Praise God. Malachi chapter 3, 16 and 17. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Isn't that beautiful? Do you think upon the name of Jesus? Do you speak of him often? Come on, do you speak of him often? Do you think upon his name? It's all being recorded in the book of remembrance. The world's going to be talking about Maitreya. They talk about all kinds of things. You know how it is. Listen to their conversations. Are they talking about Jesus? Are they thinking upon his name? Do you know what a rare person you are? How many people where you work go walking around thinking upon the name of the Lord and speaking often of him? How many? How many of your neighbors? They're out there sucking down the beers. Come on. And misusing his name. The Bible says the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. He'll not hold him guiltless. Come on. These movies out of Hollywood, let me tell you, they take his name in vain. Some of them do it on purpose just so they can get the rating they want. They happen to make a movie by accident that isn't particularly offensive, sexually or violently, then they'll throw in some old cussing just to get their PG rating at least, though otherwise nobody will go to it. They'll think it's some little mamby-pamby-bamby movie, see? Or something like that. They want to see something. What does the Bible say? Thy enemies, O Lord, take thy name in vain. Those are the enemies of God. All right? But notice something in verse 17 of Malachi 3. It says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels. God's people are called jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Isn't that beautiful? Praise God. Now, there's just a little left. I think we can do it. Said it couldn't be done. Oh, we've got to look at Isaiah 62, 1 through 4, though. Isaiah 62, first four verses. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. What does that mean, new name? What happens when a bride marries a husband? She gets a new name, unless she's a new ager, unless she's a women's libber. She takes her husband's name. That indicates a marriage took place. The fact that the Lord will give us a new name indicates a marriage will take place. Are we not the bride of Christ? Is he not the bridegroom that's coming to get us? And he'll give us a new name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory. Remember the jewels make up the crown? In the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. That's what the earth wants to call us. Remember what they called Paul? They said Paul was the, and his people, the Christians, were the offscouring of the earth.
Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. There's an interesting word. That means delight is in her, a delightful one, Hephzibah. And thy land Beulah. Beulah means married. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. It interprets itself. See? Isn't that great? That's what this is all about. The new name. A marriage to God has taken place. The name has changed. Thank the Lord. Well, I'm beginning to realize here that we're almost finished. Let's go for it. Praise God. I want to look at the breastplate of righteousness. We're talking about the jewels. What does that have to do with the breastplate? Remember in the book of Exodus, God had his people make a breastplate for the priest. In the breastplate were 12 stones. Exodus 28, 15. Praise God. Exodus 28, 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod shalt thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet. And of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. See that four square? A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones. See, this was a breastplate that the high priest wore. Even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. Isn't that great? Now, that pertains directly to what we're talking about, because that breastplate is righteousness of salvation. On the way back to Revelation, let's stop off at Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, 13 and 14. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And that's where we are right now, by the way, an evil day. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. There are 12 jewels in that, just like the city is made up of 12 different jewels, indicating that you belong to God, that you are one of His. Isn't that beautiful? All right? Now, it says there's no temple in the city. Let's finish reading. In Revelation 21, verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Somebody told me one time, boy, it must be great to be president because then you get to heaven for sure. It says all the kings and all these people. No. It doesn't mean George Bush is going to be there. When it talks about kings and people of importance, it's talking about the Christians. For he hath made us kings and priests. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. So if you've got a king of this earth that defiles, he won't be there. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of
life. Says there's no temple there. Why? Why no temple? Tempus is the word you get temple from. What does it mean? Place where time is kept or where time is marked. There is no time in heaven. It's eternity. There's no marking of time. No sun, no moon to mark the time. What that's saying figuratively is we live in eternity. And the nations of the saved, the kings of the earth. You know there is rank and there are glories in the kingdom. Remember what Jesus said back in Luke 19? Remember the one man came to him and he said, I've gained 5 more talents. The 5 you gave me, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, be over 10 cities. Another, be over 5 cities. See, there's rank in the kingdom. As for me, I just want to get in there. But he does indicate that there is rank. And this is what he's talking about. And all the glory of his name will be brought into it. His redeemed people from the earth. Let's stand together. We've been here a long time, and it's good. This will drive the devil out of anybody. Praise God. Father in heaven, I thank you for this gathering of your people. I pray that you would preserve us and help us, O Lord. Keep us from every hour of temptation. Help us, O Lord, to be preserved from all wickedness. Lead us, O Lord, in the way of everlasting, O God, into thy kingdom, O Lord. For we know that the time is at hand, and we're right there at the very doors. Be thou with us, Lord. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord.